Good morning. Just so you know, I actually asked to preach this passage like 7 weeks ago. And then this is the perfect passage. When you are preaching during a time of change, this passage is literally a sign of care that the Lord cares for us. So we know when we got the letter, this is about the sadness and grieving that's going on. And also, if you're new, like you might be saying, hey, I just got here. I'm confused. The disciples on the night that Jesus was betrayed also felt the same way. And what did Jesus say to them, right? Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And after the resurrection, remember he shows up in the room, upper room, and they're like, he says, peace be with you as the Father has sent me. So I send you. You know, over 27 years ago, a 40-something-year-old guy named Paul with a wife named Carol heard the call of God, and we went on an adventure. We didn't know where we were going, right? And so I was listening to a message from a guy by the name of Larry Burkett. He was like the Dave Ramsey of our generation, right? And he said, if you don't know what you want to do, make this vow. And so one day in March 1995, I said, Lord, this day I make this vow that if you will show me where I should go, I will go. But you have to make it clear, because I'm stupid and dull of senses. And so we were called the seminary and then the pastoral ministry, right? So Jesus is once again calling Amy and Jeremy to something new. It's something new. It's in the Czech Republic. And once again, he calls us to follow Jesus. That's what this passage is about. We are called by grace to discipleship in Christ to follow him. But we are not all called to the same thing or in the same way. So one of the things you learn when you have a message like a service today, I'll give you a heads up, this message is shorter, okay? You're not even thinking about me, right? You're like, what's going to happen, okay? But there's a two-point message, okay? So, all right? The first, the call to discipleship, all right? Call of discipleship. You follow me. Last week, we saw Jesus say to Peter, follow me. He had given Peter this glimpse, right, of what was going to happen to him, what his discipleship would look like, and a hint of how it will end for him. And all he does, he sums up discipleship. Follow me. And as Pastor Jeremy pointed out, it's not the first time we see this in the Gospel of John. He calls Philip and says in John 1:43, Philip, follow me. And along the way, Luke records, all the synoptic record, Jesus saying, if you want to follow me, if anybody wants to follow me, what? He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Here in our passage, Jesus is pointing to the main thing in the business of life. Follow me. That this gives us a lifelong purpose as we work, we play, we lead our families, we hear the call of Jesus, follow me. And for each of us, it's going to look different, isn't it? It's going to look different. Yet the Word of God is clear about the implications and the details of following Christ, right? It's a lifelong study, a day by day, following Jesus with heart, mind, and soul. And, you know, in the Scriptures, if we look at the life of Peter, we see how this is played out in the book of Acts, in Galatians, in his letters. Peter was a dynamic, yet flawed disciple of Christ, who did indeed witness to Christ in martyrdom, right? And actually, that's what the word means. Martyr means witness. So Peter would indeed follow Jesus. I've been helped over the years by a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, simply called Discipleship. Sometimes it's called The Cost of Discipleship. But here's a quote that really helped me this week. Jesus calls to discipleship not as a teacher or a role model, but as the Christ, the Son of God. As the risen Christ, his authority is supreme. Calling for one's own full allegiance to his kingship. When we follow Jesus, it's not a program. It's preaching the gospel to ourselves, daily repenting and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another longer quote I put up here so you can read it with me. What is said about the content of discipleship? Follow me. Walk behind me. That is all. It is truly not a program for one's life which would be sensible to implement. It is neither a goal nor an ideal to be sought. Those called leave everything they have, not in order to do something valuable. Instead, they do it simply for the sake of the call itself, because otherwise they could not walk behind Jesus. In verse 19b, which I had Art read, Jesus says to Peter, just simply follow me. But Peter gets distracted. He responds forcefully and bluntly later on. He says, you, Peter, follow me. The you is emphatic. So what gets Peter distracted? Well, he turns. And he sees John, right? John never names himself in the gospel, but always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loves. I think this shows John's humility and then the intimacy of the relationship he had with Jesus. Here, he mentions it because he reminds his readers that he was the one leaning against Jesus at the table, right? It's an important fact because of what he writes at the end of the gospel. Yes, the Apostle John actually wrote the book of John, okay? So what is the cost of the disciple? Well, Peter is following along the shore, right? Then he looks back to see the Apostle John, the beloved apostle. Now, this might be John's use of irony again, right? Because what did Jesus say one time to the potential disciples, you know? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I don't know if John's mean irony there. I was thinking about what Jeremy said, Pastor Jeremy said last week about Peter, and the last two sermons, actually, it's almost in my mind that Peter was competing against John, right? You can see that, right? Think about it. Peter owns the fishing business, right? And John is his partner. But you can imagine who the head partner was, right? Yet it was John who was called the beloved disciple. It was John leaning against Jesus at the Last Supper. It was John who outran Peter, right? It was John who first believed when he saw the resurrection. And Peter can't even compete later on with the amount of writing, right? So we have the Gospel of John, the three letters of John, a recorded Revelation. Peter only has two letters, you know. Well, John does seem to have an intimacy with Jesus that Peter did not have. So when John is following them, Peter goes, Lord, what about him? What about that man? I like what D.A. Carson says. There is no belittling of either disciple. One of them may be called to strategic pastoral ministry and a martyr's crown, and the other to a long life and to strategic, historic theological witness in written form. We are all called by grace to discipleship in Christ. But not all are called the same thing and in the same way. So it is somewhat superfluous to count the cost of your discipleship and compare it to others. Jesus' response to Peter is his response to us today. What is that to you? You follow me. Now, I need to comment a little bit about what Jesus says about John living until he returns. That must have caused a fever pitch of anticipation. As elders, we joke around about the rapture index, right? You imagine as John got older, they're going, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. But Jesus did not say that John was not to die, right? And as the apostle sat on Patmos, he must have thought about Jesus' words. All along, this was his cost of following Jesus. So beware of comparing yourself to others. The Apostle Paul, I think, does a great job of speaking to this in one of my favorite passages that I have to go through all the time because I'm always comparing myself to other people. And his words to the people in Corinth are helpful. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another or compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even to you. So ask the Lord to show you your call and the cost of discipleship. And beware of comparing yourself to others. Look to the area of influence that you have and share the gospel there. You may be new here, and maybe you're not yet following Jesus, but know this, that Jesus has gone before us. He lived the life that we could not live. He died the death that we deserve, and then rose again in power, right? And new life, and calls us to follow him. To follow Christ, whether in Crystal or in Czech Republic, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. I told you this is going to be a short sermon, right? So here's the conclusion. In our Bible study, men and women were studying the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and I was able to lead the study in 3rd John. And in verse 8 of 3rd John, John is writing to Gaius, and he's told about the missionaries that came to Ephesus. And he says, therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. It's, again, ironic that one of the applications that we talked about as men was how we could support Vossett and Caselli Knock. I'm not a prophet, but this is what I wrote in my notes, okay? When we support Vossett, Anders, and Caselli Knock, we are actually becoming co-workers or fellow workers in his ministry in Essentia. Many GLCers have had a chance to participate with Vossett and Czech, but many have not. Regardless, we become fellow workers with them. The point is, as we follow Christ, we become fellow workers together for the gospel. This is how Paul saw it. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. Jeremy planted. We are now called to continue the watering process. We are fellow workers. And as we send the debts out, we continue as fellow workers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was thinking when I was in my 3rd John study, about Paul's fellow workers. I wrote them all down, right? I won't read them all. But he had Priscilla, Aquila, Timothy, Apollos, Epaphroditus, Aristarchus, John Mark, Philemon, Luke, a bunch of others, right? And now I am looking to all of you, right? Fellow workers with Jeremy, Molly, Jeremy, Amy, I'm getting all the names here, Molly, Nora, Jackson, Nolan, Audrey, and Kate. We are fellow workers in Christ with the debts. Art and Mary, Austin, Paula Wendy, right? Just all of them, right? New people like Dawn and Jay. You know, I'm just looking at every one of us is now a fellow worker with the debts. So that's how we will help and follow Christ, right? I think it's very appropriate to end the sermon with the second testament, which is the Lord of the Rings, okay? Bilbo, it is dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. I'm going to cry. You step onto the road. And if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you'll be swept off to. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have called us in Christ to follow you. And Lord, we don't know where that adventure is going to take us and where you're going to sweep us off to. But we know that you are sending the debts to Czech Republic, and Lord, you will bless them in their prep, in their support, in their everything that needs to happen before they leave. And they will not go alone. We, as fellow workers in the gospel, will go with them. Some physically, always, just in our thoughts and prayers. And as we seek to not only support them with that, but even financially. And we just ask you that you will just lead us and be with GLC as we now go also on our new adventure. And we pray this in Jesus' name.